Well, we are in week two of our series called Multiply, and we're taking a look at the call on all of us as followers of Jesus to go and make disciples. Pastor Mark got us started in this series last week, and he referred to the very last words of Jesus. Think about it. Everything Jesus could have told his disciples is the final words. He left them with this: go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Those were the very last words before he ascended to heaven. He told them. He wanted those to be what they remembered more than anything else. To go and do this very thing. And so the call on us, the call of all disciples, is to make more disciples, to reproduce ourselves, so to speak, that the world can be transformed. Now, the very word disciple, discipleship, discipling, discipler, we use many different variants of that word, can be troubling for us because it seems like this huge word that's out there, this big task that seems nearly to be impossible. But we disciple people all the time. Parents, if you taught your child how to ride a bike, you discipled them. You taught them something that you knew how to do. And you showed them the way. And then they taught their child how to ride a bike. You teach your kids how to drive their car, which I know can be a terribly frightening thing, right? But you discipled them in that. If you teach somebody how to cook, you have discipled them in cooking. We do it all the time. We don't call it discipleship, but that's what it is. Well, Jesus calls us to be disciples as well. But a question for all of us to think about this morning is, are you where you want to be as a disciple? Are you who you want to be as a disciple? And a way to gauge that is simply to ask yourself this: are you a better disciple? Are you more like Jesus now than you were, say, a year ago? Is your life any different? Have you had any more impact in the last 365 days than you did 366 days ago? Has your life changed at all? Have other people's lives changed at all as a result of yours? It's a serious question for us to think about. Basically, a disciple is an apprentice of a discipler whose goal is to become like the discipler. Now, there's a whole lot of disciple words in there, so I'm going to say it again. A disciple is an apprentice of a discipler whose goal is to become like the discipler. The whole point of discipleship is that you become like the person who is discipling you. We have a lot of examples of this to point to. We don't just have to reach out into the dark with this. For instance, those of you who are parents, parenting your kids, where did you learn how to do that? Probably not from reading a book, although there are many of them out there. Most of you got your initial training on how to be a parent from your parents, or at least from those who raised you. Now, you may do things a little different. You may have decided, I'm not doing that, I'm doing this instead. But you learned how to be a parent from whoever parented you. If you think about your work, how did you learn how to do what you do? You were discipled in that. Somebody trained you how to do your job. In fact, in some occupations, many of the skilled trades, like electrical work and plumbing, they actually refer to the students as an apprentice. The goal isn't just that they learn the trade, it's that they learn to do it like the one training them. And think about those of you who are on sports teams or have been. How did you learn how to throw the ball? How did you learn how to play the game? You learned it because the coach taught you how to do it. The coach discipled you in that. The Christian's goal, of course, is to become like Jesus. Regardless of who we are following, regardless of who is the one or the people discipling us, the goal is that we become like Christ. That's why it's so important that no matter where we are in the discipleship relationship, we're taking our cues from Jesus. or from someone like him. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said this. He said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like the teacher." Now, there's kind of a warning there in that first part, and that is if we're not careful in our walk with God and we are blind ourselves, we will do nothing more than lead others in blindness. And a ditch is a great place if you're water, not so great if you're a person. But Jesus does promise this, that everyone who's fully trained will be like their teacher. You can become like Jesus. It's a high goal, but it's a possible goal. There's something, though, that happens or that can happen in our relationship with God, and we'll call that the great discipleship disruptor, and that is the good enough syndrome. The good enough syndrome happens when we stop growing to become like Jesus because we feel okay with where we are. For whatever it is that takes place in our lives, we reach a point where we decide, you know what, I'm good enough, I know enough, I'm holy enough, I don't need to grow anymore, I don't need to become more like Christ, I'm far enough, I'm farther than other people that I know, so there's no point in me going any further. We have succumbed to the good enough syndrome. The symptoms are pretty obvious. We ignore the Holy Spirit. We stop listening to the very voice of God who's urging us, drawing us ever closer to Him. We avoid transformation. We basically tell God, no. No, I'm not going to change that. No, I'm not giving that up. No, I'm not going to become more like you in this area of my life. We stop at taking the initiative to grow. We back away from those disciplines of life which help us in our relationship with Him, such as reading our Bibles or going deeply into prayer or participating in worship or being in a group with other believers. We stop doing those things where we take the initiative to grow in our relationship with Christ. And last of all, we let go of or never develop at all those discipling relationships that are so key to who we are in Christ. At the end of the day, the good enough syndrome can be fatal. Maybe not fatal to our relationship with God necessarily, but it certainly impacts our ability to lead others to become like Jesus. When we stop growing, anyone that's following us will stop growing. You know, I think about the years that I took piano lessons. I took piano lessons for 5 years, and I got what I would consider to be fairly good, at least compared to other people I knew. And now, when I look on YouTube, I love to watch people play the piano, so I look up these concert pianists, and I watch them play some of these amazing songs. And I envy them because I stopped too soon. And now it's just a dream. I don't have the time to put into that anymore, to become like them. But it's something that I regret looking back because I thought I was good enough. And so I stopped growing. And I look at that with disappointment now, at how the person I could be. You know, Star Wars, Jedis, all right, I'm a self-proclaimed nerd, I'm just going to admit it, but they know more about discipleship than we Christians do. What does a Jedi do? A Jedi finds someone who has the potential to become a Jedi, and they fully train them to become that. They work together, they train, they impart their wisdom, until that person becomes just like them. And then that Jedi does the same thing, and the one who originally did the training finds another one to train, and on and on and on it goes. Well, in episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back, of course, Luke is learning how to become a Jedi. But he decides at one point in his journey that he's good enough. His friends are in trouble, and he wants to go help them out. And Yoda, yes, I am a nerd, but Yoda continues to urge him not to quit his training because he's not fully trained yet. Let's take a look. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know what happens. Luke gets his butt kicked. Why? Because he wasn't fully trained. He decided he was good enough. But here's the reality. Good enough, when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, isn't good enough.
Jerry showed me that clip earlier this week as we were preparing this to do this together, and I had to admit to him that I don't think I've seen that movie. I saw the first one or the fourth one or whatever you guys call it. I mean, that seemed to be like the pretty much the same storyline. I figured it was good enough. Isn't that good enough thing? Doesn't it trip us up along the way? Didn't you love the choir that was here, the Selma Middle School and Wapahani High School choir that was here singing for us? Could you imagine what they would have been like if they didn't have a director? If our own Kevin Van Note said, you know, I'm just not going to show up for class maybe ever this year. And these students walked into third period or fifth period, whenever they come in, and they had no director whatsoever. And they came in and they sang their own note and their own key and their own part, maybe even their own song. And they would step up here onto the stage and they would all just belt it out as loud as they could, whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, however they wanted, any song, any note, any tune, any key. Wouldn't that be a disaster? Now why is it that we try to do faith like that? I'll do it my own way. I don't want anybody telling me how to do faith. I don't want anybody having authority over my life. I don't want anybody mentoring me and discipling me. It is completely backwards. We don't do that with anything else in life. We don't do it in education. We have teachers. We don't do it in sports. We have coaches. We don't do it in jobs. We have bosses. We don't do it in any other aspect of life. And far be it from us to try to do it in this thing called the Christian faith. It's about mentoring one another, discipling one another, learning how we can get beyond good enough to the place where God calls us to be like Him, because He is the one who is good. A couple of things I want to say to you today. One of those is that we are created to look like God. In Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in His own image." In the image of God, He created people, male and female. He created them. We have been created to look like God. Now, how many of you here have a Facebook account? Let me see a show of hands. A Facebook account. Yeah, how many of you have an Instagram account? Okay, a few, yes, younger people. Okay, there are some old people here. How many of you at home have a photo album? It brings in everybody, right? Okay. So whether you post it or paste it, you take your pictures and put it somewhere, right? You put it somewhere. What if when someone looked at your pictures, what if rather than seeing you, instead of seeing you, they saw the image of Jesus Christ? I mean, isn't that really how we're supposed to live life? And we live it in such a way that we begin to look more and more and more like Him in our attitude, in our action, in our words, the way we treat others, the way we respond, the way we forgive, the way we honor. We look more and more and more like Him. Now, we have a role model for that, and that is Jesus Himself. Jesus looked like God. He's the ultimate image bearer of God. In Colossians 1, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, in the Son of God. He becomes the image. So we want to say, what does God look like? We look at Jesus. We see the Gospels. We see the New Testament. That what did Jesus look like? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus live? How did Jesus treat others? That becomes a picture of who God is and how we can be in our lives as well. So then we say this, that Jesus calls us to follow him in looking like God. Luke 6:40, the student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. The reality is, when I read the Gospels, when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that tell me about the life of Jesus, I see a picture of Jesus there. But for me, it becomes something like, how can I be like someone who lived 2,000 years ago and was crucified and raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he is my God and my Savior, but how can I be like him? You know, the best way I can be like him is to be like somebody who is like him. And so if I have someone in my life who is mentoring me and discipling me, then I much clearer know how to be like Christ. That's what discipleship is, to be like someone who is like someone who is like someone who is like Jesus. And it passes down from 2,000 years ago until today and into the future, that we pass on this heritage of what it means to look like Jesus Christ, what it means to live like him. And he tells us this: not only is it possible to follow him, but it's possible to be like him in every way. You see, Jesus sees your incredible potential to look like God. John 14, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Did you see what that said? It said early on in that passage, he says, the very things I've been doing, you'll be able to do. And you will do even greater things. Hold on. What did Jesus do? Think about this. He taught great lessons. Yeah. You'll be able to do that. He displayed God's love in the world. You'll be able to do that. He healed people who are sick. That's you. He performed miracles. Check. He lived a godly life. Yep. That's you. And we do that best by following the example of somebody who's doing that. See, there is the good enough syndrome. You know, I don't really need to be more Christian than I already am. But there's also the not good enough syndrome. And that is, I'm just not really good enough to disciple somebody else. I don't have my life together. I'm not perfect. I don't know the whole Bible. I make mistakes. And the not good enough syndrome, if the good enough syndrome keeps us from being more discipled, I think the not good enough syndrome may keep us from being more of a discipler, of reaching into somebody's life and saying, look, I don't have my act 100% together, but I'm on the road. Would you join me in that? Would you join me? Jerry, tell us how.
Disciples are made one at a time through relationships with other disciples. That's just how it works. It's the model that Jesus demonstrated for us. And so if you think about it, all of us can trace where we are in our relationship with Christ all the way back to Jesus. Jesus discipled those 12 who discipled somebody who discipled somebody who discipled somebody who discipled somebody. And at some point in time, we were discipled. Isn't that awesome? We can trace our spiritual heritage all the way back to Jesus himself. Isn't that awesome? Discipleship is a lot like family life. We have parents, we have siblings, and we have children. Some of you may not have those yet, but you might someday. But generally, that's that's how families work. It's no different in our relationship, in a discipleship relationship. We start off with you. You are who you are, and you have, in the perfect, not perfect, but in this model, you have a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. And much like a parent, this person disciples you. This person shows you, a parent teaches you how to become an adult, basically. And a spiritual father or spiritual mother teaches you how to become a spiritual adult. And if we could get that up on the screen. If you notice, there's two arrows there. It's not just a one-way street. Because a discipler can always still learn from the one they're discipling. As God speaks into their life and teaches them things, they can then teach back to the one discipling them. But overall, the spiritual father or the spiritual mother imparts their wisdom and knowledge into you. So let me ask you this, who is that person for you? Who do you have in your life who is teaching you, training you how to become like Jesus? Well, just as in families, we also have brothers and sisters, we have spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters. These are companions on the journey. These are people that are in a similar place in our walk with Christ as we are, and we're able to rub shoulders with each other, and iron sharpens iron, as they say, hold each other accountable and help each other to grow. We don't necessarily submit to them as we submit to the one that is our spiritual father or mother, but we certainly do help each other along the path, and it's a give and take we put into each other's lives. But it doesn't end there. This is often where we stop. But Jesus calls us to more. He calls us to go and make disciples. And so there's another element to this that we need to have in our lives, and that is a spiritual son or spiritual daughter. And this is where we are then discipling someone else. Now notice, we don't get rid of the spiritual father or mother while we're discipling someone else in the faith. We're still growing ourselves. And as we grow, we're able to then help others grow. And if you could imagine this going on and on, multiply this, that each of those spiritual brothers and sisters have someone discipling them, and they're discipling somebody, and it just keeps spreading out in all sorts of directions. That's the way God's designed it to be. So who are your spiritual sons and spiritual daughters? Who are you discipling? Who are you helping to grow in their relationship with Jesus? All three of these relationships are crucial as we seek to follow God's call in our lives. Well, I'm going to invite Ashlyn Orlosky to come. She's someone who gets this. She's lived it. She's living it. And she's going to share with us a little bit about that.
Asia, you are such a joy under all circumstances. It's great. So, as Sherry said, I'm Ashlyn Orlosky, or Ashby, as some of you know me, and kindly so, I do appreciate that name. But welcome and good morning. I'm really excited to get to share my story of discipleship and mentoring with you guys, because so many of you are so richly part of that in my life, so thank you. All right, so I often joke about having too much church pride because I've been so impacted by the hearts here, but I can't help myself. You guys are just so much fun and so easy to love. And you have been an integral part of my mentoring knowledge. It takes a village to raise a child, and that is exactly where my experience of mentoring begins. I've attended this church for 19 years, and in that time, I've been mentored both intentionally and unintentionally by so many of you and your families. This church has so much fruit to offer when it comes to mentoring others. It is in this fruit that I am reminded of who God has called me to be. Therefore, I would like to share with you a glimpse of the fruits of the Spirit and the ways I've experienced them from your mentoring. Love. Todd and Sue Austin have loved me since my preschool days and have loved me so well. They have believed in Christ through me even when I couldn't believe in him myself. Joy. The Gillespie family. They're always offering me laughter or an encouraging word. They stand as a constant reminder not to take myself too seriously and to find delight in the mundane. Or Star Wars. Peace. Caleb and Mallory Austin. Countless times they reminded me God's solution is much greater than any problem. The peace I see in them gives me the desire to extend that restful gift to others. patience. Lisa and David Estep deserve all the medals for this one. I've never been so inspired by a family that overcomes adversity in the strong name of patience. They have set the standard in my life for what it means to be more than a conqueror. Kindness. Mark and Lisa Elsesser. They've welcomed me into their lives since they got here in 2001, and I've never left their presence without knowing how much I'm cherished and that I'm valuable to the kingdom. Goodness. I'm pretty sure Tim and Rachel Padgett's pictures are in the dictionary. Wow, their pictures are, yeah, they're in their dictionary. It's good. Words are hard sometimes, even if you're reading them, so it's fine. But all that to say, I'm constantly challenged by their desire to change the world and the extreme generosity that they pour out to all people. Gentleness. Gentleness is the ability to love others wherever they are, and Jason and Stacy Buck offer just that. I've never met a family that is so gently real and honest with themselves and others. This gentleness enables me to confidently embrace who God has created me to be and to fall in love with the areas that I sometimes see as faults. Faithfulness. Carolyn Kistler. She is a stunning example of a life enriched by being fully devoted to Christ. I've never met a greater prayer warrior. She embodies what it is to be a faithful follower in all circumstances and with great poise. And lastly, self-control. Beth Elsesser. God has given me a great friend in Beth for so many years, and I admire her ability to have self-control. She never buys into what the world is offering, and rather she sprints towards the higher standard God has called her to be. She has been a source of encouraging strength for me in this area on countless occasions. The trajectory of my life has been changed as a result of these people and so many more of you. Growing up, there wasn't a set standard of spirituality in my home. God was important Sunday morning, and that was about it. Quite frankly, that never sat very well with me, as the lives of my friends who were Christians looked very much different than my own. Even then, in elementary school, God was using some of your children to mentor me through their examples. It was in those early formative years that several of you chose to love me regardless of what I could offer you. As the years progressed, God brought me more and more Selma families, and collectively, you have adopted me into your hearts and set brilliant examples of the life of Christ. It is through your communal effort and mentorship that I know the truth of who God says I am. Some days I think I'm just a student, or I'm just a dancer, or I'm just average. And other times I think I'm too emotional, unintelligent, or unimportant. However, it is in this church family that I am quickly reminded that I am more than a student. Rather, I'm a disciple. I'm more than a dancer, but I'm called to worship creatively. I'm more than average. I'm the daughter who Jesus loves. I'm not too emotional. My empathy just runs deep. I'm not unintelligent. I'm a competent leader. And I'm never unimportant. God's used me way too many times for that lie to carry any weight. However, I wouldn't have the opportunity to know any of this if so many of you hadn't stepped up in obedience and allowed God to move through your mentorship. So thank you for speaking these truths of my identity over my life, because I wouldn't have known them otherwise. Hebrews 8:5 talks about the sanctuary being a copy and a shadow of heaven. And that's what I see when I look at you, a copy and a shadow of heaven. God's light has shone through you more than you know, and I'm grateful to stand in your heavenly shadows and receive his fruitful kingdom. It is my hope that as I mentor others, I'm able to extend this blessing and favor that has been gracefully extended to me. Thank you for equipping me with the tools and gifts God has given you so that I can cast my own shadows of heaven through mentorship.
That's awesome. That should convince you to watch someone whose life and whose purpose has been found by rubbing shoulders with people in the body of Christ, to where now she's getting a master's degree at Asbury Theological Seminary, so that she can be a Christian counselor and family counselor, and who knows what the future holds. That's what it is. It's a day at a time, a year at a time, until 19 years from now, someone's life just looks different because they were around you. So here's the challenge. Here's the call. Here's what we need to do. This month, the month of December, ask God whether He wants you to disciple someone, or whether He wants you to be discipled by someone, or as Jerry displayed in the image, both, a father maybe and a son, a mother and a daughter in your life, so that you can pass on whatever you have to someone else. Pray about who to ask and get ready to change the world one life at a time. Here are some guidelines for our disciplers, that's the mentors. Ask someone if they would like to be mentored by you in the faith. You might say, not good enough, don't fall into the not good enough syndrome. Don't know enough, not smart enough. Find someone who's looking for a friend, looking for someone who can help them grow in the faith, and just walk up to them and ask them. If you're in the other place and you need someone to disciple you, just go to someone that you respect. Same gender, always keep it that way. Find somebody to do that. Male with male, female with female. And we recommend this, no family members, simply for the fact that, you know, mothers and fathers ought to be doing this with their kids anyway and siblings anyway. But let's unmuddle it and just keep it with people not in the family. And we recommend one person at a time to disciple, maybe one person to disciple you. Because if you turn it into a group thing, that's a small group, that's just a different arena. And then finally, this is how to do it. We're going to provide you with a book called Multiply. Anybody that is willing to sign up to do that this in 2015, throughout the year, we'll give you this book for free, both the discipler and the disciple. We will give you one of these so that you can use it as a guideline. You can meet twice a month throughout the year of 2015. It's not a ton, a couple times a month. And when you do that, you can talk, listen, ask questions, pray, build a relationship, be real, be a friend, a father, a mother kind of relationship, a mentor. And look, you don't have to be an expert. You just don't have to be. You just got to be yourself as we grow and we shape each other in one another's lives. And I believe if we do this, we can realize the call to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We can do it not with a program or not with a message or not with a song. We can do it with a life that's in someone else's life, guiding and shaping and encouraging and challenging and correcting and loving and building up. We can do it with a life that is pouring out faith and love and knowledge of Jesus Christ into one another. That's a call worth living into next year. Would you pray with me? We thank you so much, our Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you give to us. The blessings. We know that we're called to move from good enough to can't get enough. We're called to move from I'm not good enough to disciple to God, you are good enough to work through me. So would you begin to show us who we're to do that with and how we're to do that? We ask and pray for these things in your very blessed name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.